Are you glad you're saved? Amen. Amen. You can always say that. Proverbs 21. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Father, we thank you again for this day and come to you. And we come to your throne in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead the blood and ask you to cleanse me now. Cleanse us here and bless this time here. We pray that you'd open up our ears and our eyes, Lord, that we might behold and see and hear the truth. And Father, I pray that you'd bless this time and use it for your glory. And I pray, God, that you'd help me tonight. I pray, Father, you fill me with your Spirit and help us all to see what you'd have us to see. I pray, God, you take care of Pastor and Janet, get them back here safely, bless their time while they're gone, help them to have a good time with their family. And thank you, most of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation that you gave to us freely, and glad for that. Glad it didn't cost us nothing, didn't have to work for it. If we did, we'd have never made it, so thank you for that. And Lord, we do thank you for the soon coming of Jesus Christ, and I pray it be tonight. I'm tired of waiting, but Lord, I pray you'd come soon. I pray you'd sound the trumpet and get us out of here quickly. And Father, bless the time again here. We love you, and till you do come, help us to serve you. Help us to love you with a right heart and serve you in truth and in sincerity and with a right spirit. We love you. Thank you again for all you've done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Anybody got a word of testimony before we get started? Anything at all? Something you're thankful for? This was Thanksgiving. Abram. Amen. Somebody else? Yes. Amen. Amen. You beat me to the punch on that one. I had it listed in my notes. You beat me to it. Yeah. Amen. No, it's really hard to. Really hard to. It's a blessing to have. We have five kids, and I've had the opportunity to lead all five of them to Christ. So, I mean, that's a blessing for a dad. So that's really, really something great. Something great. All right, anything else? Everybody ate so much this week, you're not going to talk? All right. I know I did. We started eating Thursday, and I haven't stopped yet. We started eating Thursday, and we had a 25-pound turkey. And we generally don't have turkey. We usually have ham. But for some reason, we said, hey, let's get a turkey this year. Any other time, it's always been dry and nasty, you know. But thanks to Mrs. Phillips, she helped us out there. She said, well, just let me tell you what to do to take care of that. We did it, and it worked. And, man, we've got container after container of leftover turkey. So we're going to have turkey soup. We're going to have turkey sandwiches. We're going to have whatever it was she called it. Tetrazzini. Going to have that tomorrow night. So that's, amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? All right. Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 1. Proverbs 21, verse number 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. I'll stop there. That's the verse we're going to use tonight. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. The Lord likens the king's heart, the guy that's in power, command, he likens his heart to a river. And he says, just like I can turn that river wherever I want to turn it and wherever I want it to go, I can do the same thing in the heart of a king. I always think about Pharaoh and how God hardened his heart. Now, Pharaoh hardened his heart first, and then God took care of the rest. But, I mean, it was Pharaoh's fault. But God can change the heart of a person to do whatever he wants to with it. Okay, if you'll give in to him, if you'll give in to him. Now, we listened this morning, Brother Scott talked about Israel and how that it took over a long period of time they were changed from God to serve idols, okay? In the book of Acts, he says, Paul says that he preached repentance to God from idols, see? In their case, it was the opposite. They went from serving God and seeing all of His wonders and all of His miracles to serving idols. Okay, now that's a puzzling thing to me too. But he made a couple of statements this morning. He said it was over the process of time. It isn't something that just happened one day. They didn't just wake up one day and say, I think we're going to serve idols today. Hey, I think we're going to go down to Egypt and grab a hold of Baal and serve him for a while. It's not something that happened just like that. Okay. And something you can learn from that is the danger of messing with the world. Amen. When you mess with the world long enough, even if it's just a little bit at a time, what happens over a period of time, it becomes the norm to you. And you wind up being just like the world, although you're sitting in a church pew. And you wind up looking like the world, even though you're sitting in a church pew. Even though you're claiming, I'm a Christian, I go to this church. Even though you might be passing out tracts to people. You still, there's something wrong on the inside of the heart. When you spend too much time with one side, you wind up being a one-sided Christian. Amen? Right? Everybody with me so far? So there's a danger in that. You got to be careful with the things that you spend time with, or else you'll become like that. One of the things that I've learned in building things and, you know, doing some remodeling and different things, if you start out with square corners, it's a whole lot easier when you come back after you've laid the foundation. It's a whole lot easier when you come to start framing the house. It's a whole lot easier to frame the house square if the foundation was prepared correctly and the corners are square. And if the framer does his job and makes sure that everything's square and level and plumb, then when the guys come in with the sheetrock, it's a whole lot easier for those guys to hang the sheetrock because everything was done square and level and plumb, right? If you lay tile, okay, if you lay tile and say, you know, you got your first row laid out, you put your second row in, and you happen to notice it's about a 16th of an inch too far to one side. And you say, well, that's okay, we'll just go ahead and keep laying it. Well, by the time you get out to the end of that row, you're going to be off by about an inch, and your lines are going to be all messed up, right? So over a period of time, if you do something, then you will eventually become that. Iron sharpeneth iron, right? So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It isn't something that just happens like that. It takes time, okay? And as opposed to what, like Brother Scott was saying this morning, over a period of time, it takes some time to wind up serving the idols and getting away from God and messing up your life. Also, as opposed to that, it takes time for the Lord to change the heart. Okay, he says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. The Lord works in the heart of man over a process of time to change the heart of man. Okay, so I'm not necessarily preaching against messing with the world too much and all that kind of stuff, and then you're going to wind up becoming that. You guys know that. It's not just about sin wearing you down, but what I'm trying to show you tonight is that I want to show you the humility of giving in to the Lord's direction and the Lord's hand and letting Him take you and turn you whithersoever He will and take you and change you and put you in the right direction. It's giving in to the Lordship of Christ. How many of you know what the Lordship of Christ is? Anybody in here? If you know what it is, raise your hand, okay? I mean, it's not a trick question. How many of you know what Lordship salvation is? Okay, well, we got to get those two terms straightened out, okay? There's There's a term called the Lordship of Christ. That's you submitting to the will of God for your life each day. That's the Lordship of Christ. There's a term called Lordship Salvation. And there's a group of people that teach that. That's a heresy. Lordship of Christ is a truth. Lordship Salvation is a heresy. It's a truth that's been twisted and put in the wrong place, right? So the Lordship of Christ is a truth. Lordship Salvation is a heresy that adds an element of works to God's gift of salvation, okay? Lordship Salvation, this is one of their little slogans that they say. They say, if Christ is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. What does that mean? Simply put, if you are willingly giving in to sin after you're saved, then you're really not saved. You never got it in the first place. That's what they teach, okay? That's what they tell you. They teach that repentance from sin is a necessary element for salvation. If you don't repent from your sin, then you're not really saved, okay? Listen, let me tell you something, guys. You can repent from your sin all day long for the rest of your life and go to hell at the end of the way. If all you do is repent from sin, then you're still going to go to hell. What do you have to do? Paul preached repentance not from something. He said repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See? There's a difference. There's a difference in repenting from sin and repenting from going the way you're going and turning to Jesus Christ. Okay? Repentance toward God. I've said this 100 times. I know if I've said it once here, I've said it 50 times. You're walking this way as a lost man. You with me? You're walking this way, you stop, and you realize, I'm going the wrong way. And then you turn around, and there's God. Repentance toward God. You have repented from this way that you're going, repentance toward God, but you're not saved yet, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're saved. See? Repentance not necessarily from something, but toward something. There's a difference, okay? And Lordship Salvation, the people that teach that, they teach that unless you have totally, completely, really repented from your sins, then you're not really saved. How many of you have heard that before? Well, he's just not really saved. I mean, really, like, what do you mean, really? You mean I'm not like you? You mean I don't live the way that you do, or I don't live up to your standards? That's what they believe. And what they do is they mix up two different terms. They mix up regeneration and sanctification. Regeneration is the instantaneous act where God takes the old sinner, regenerates him, and gives him life. And that's only done through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Sanctification is the process after regeneration where God takes you and He sanctifies you and sets you apart and He begins to clean you up. He takes the old chisels out and the old hammer and He starts chipping away things and then He gets out, you know, the big drill bit and starts drilling holes through you and starts working you and pushing you and sawing on you and getting all this stuff and He's trying to purify you now. He's trying to sanctify you. And they get those two terms messed up. Regeneration is not sanctification. How do you know? Because they're spelled different. It's that simple. It's not the same thing, so they mess it up. How many of you know who Charles Ryrie is? Anybody ever heard of a Ryrie study Bible? I know that some of you folks have. Used to have one. His name's Charles Ryrie. He says this. He says, to teach that Christ must be Lord of life in order to be Savior is to confuse certain aspects of discipleship and confuses the gospel of the grace of God with the works of men. Simply put, when you add an element of works into salvation, then you are frustrating the grace of God. You're messing it up. It's no longer of grace, but of debt, is what Paul said in Romans. See? Louis Schaeffer. Anybody know who that is? Louis Schaeffer? He was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary back in its day, many, many, many years ago. Now, that place just went way downhill. But back then, he was one of the first guys that came up with teaching of dispensationalism and stuff like that. I mean, he kind of made that stuff, you know, kind of big. He writes this. He writes that Lordship Salvation is a seemingly pious Now keep your mind on that word, pious. Is a seemingly pious but subtle error that in addition to believing in Christ, the unsaved must dedicate themselves to the will of God. Okay? That's what they teach. What's the will of God for a lost man? Somebody tell me what the will of God for a lost man is. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? Right? That's it. God's will for a lost man is to be saved. It has nothing to do with giving his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, although he needs to do that after he's saved. Let's get the first thing first, okay? I was leaving work last week sometime and happened to notice the guy. He was standing out back, so I went out there. I took a gospel tract. I gave it to him, tried to witness to him some. His name was Larry. And he had the same thing messed up. Well, you know, I just think it's this way. And it's basically, well, you know, I think a person should have to live it. Well, live it after you're saved. Let's talk about whether or not you're going to heaven or hell first. Let's talk about Christ paying for your sins first. And then we'll worry about that stuff later on. You got to get first things first. And that's where they mess up. Now, this guy, now, Charles Ryrie and Lewis Schaeffer both oppose the lordship salvation thing. Now this guy, his name is J.I. Packer. He's a Canadian guy. He's part of the Anglican Church. J.I. Packer says this, J.I. Packer rejects the idea that all men have to do is to trust Christ as their sin bearer. Rejects it. He says they must also, so you got number one, now you got number two, they must also deny themselves works. Anybody with me? And enthrone him as their Lord. So he rejects the idea that simply believing on Jesus Christ will get you saved. Acts 16:31. What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I don't see any works in there. I don't see anything. I don't see, okay, now this is step one and this is step two. I see simply believe. Believe on him. And prior to that, the guy asked him, what must I do to be saved? You can't get any clearer than that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This guy, Walter J. Chantry. Now, that's a good one. He says that without obedience, you shall not see life. Unless you bow to Christ's scepter, you will not receive the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. Now, these are theologians in Christian schools teaching people this. And that frustrates what Paul said. It frustrates the grace of God. It's messing it up. It's taking Christ's sacrifice and saying, that wasn't enough. I got to add something to it. Okay? Now, you guys know this name, John MacArthur. Everybody knows who John MacArthur is. Seen him on TV, listened to him on the radio. Big name, John MacArthur. What does he teach? Surely he's going to give us something good. He says that a person becomes saved when he is willing to abandon everything he has to affirm that Christ is the Lord of his life. If Jesus Christ is only the Lord of your life, you're lost. Did you hear what I said? Now, some of you are looking at me like, oh, now wait a minute. Now, that sounds good. Sure, it sounds good. Good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, right? Romans chapter 16. Okay. He says, now listen, a person becomes saved. If a person is becoming something, then that kind of insinuates it's a process. Salvation is not a process, people. It's simply saying, God, I'm lost. Jesus died for me. Save me, please. And you don't even have to say that, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, Bridget just got done saying that Abe decided to trust Christ as a Savior last Sunday. And the Thursday prior to that, 3 days prior to that, she requested prayer and said, can you pray that he'll be saved? Well, Sunday, he got saved. And I didn't have to tell him anything. He knew. He knows. Funny thing, I got to tell this. Probably the funniest place that I've ever been able to lead one of my kids to Christ. He comes in. I'm in the Firehouse Subs. Everybody know what Firehouse Subs is? Okay, we're in Firehouse Subs. I was in there by myself ordering subs for the family. So I go inside, I'm ordering subs, and I'm standing there waiting. Well, here comes Mom and Abe. Or no, it was Aiden and Abe. Bringing him in. Abe, I got to go to the bathroom. Who was it? You? Okay, Mom, okay. She says, he's got to go to the bathroom. I said, okay, here we go. He goes into the bathroom. And he's looking at me with this wild look in his eyes as he's coming in. I'm thinking, you know, something's up there. Well, he's scared to death. He knows he's going to hell. He's been thinking about it, pondering on it. He knows now. And he walks into the bathroom, and I'm standing there waiting. You know, he comes out, and he's got this look on his face, but it's a different look. And he said, Dad, if I ask the Lord to save me, he's going to save me, right? I said, well, yeah. He said, I just asked him to save me. I said, you did? He said, yeah. I said, where at? He said, in the bathroom. I said, you asked God to save you. He said, yeah. So we talked for just a little bit to make sure he knew what was going on. And buddy, he knew. He knew. He knew that Jesus Christ paid for his sins and he wanted Jesus Christ to be his Savior because he did not want to go to hell. You say, oh, he just got saved because he was scared. Absolutely. And so did you, if you had any brains at all. You got saved because you didn't want to burn forever. So you recognized something that was good, you grabbed a hold of it and said, I'll take that. And it's different. It's changed. You know what happened? He went in that bathroom a completely different person. And when he came out of that bathroom, you know what? He was different because it was an instantaneous, bam, regeneration, salvation. It happened. That's instantaneous. That's the only thing that happens fast when you're serving God. That's the only thing that happens fast. Is salvation. The rest of it is slow as Christmas. John MacArthur says a person becomes saved when he is willing to abandon everything he has to affirm that Christ is the Lord of his life. People say, you need to ask Christ to come into your life. No, you don't. Don't ask Christ to come into your life. As a lost, listen, a lost person should never ask Christ to come into their life. They should never do that. I guarantee you that Jesus Christ is so much a part of the devil's life that he hates it. Every day. He has to deal with Jesus Christ. He's a part of the devil's life, isn't he? Well, he ain't going to heaven. It's not just Christ in your life, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He has to be in you, see? So there's a difference in it. So the purpose of my message to you tonight is not to promote this lordship salvation thing, but to rather teach that over a period of time, and sometimes a long period of time, a long period of time in your life of being obedient to Jesus Christ, then he can change your heart. He can make your heart different if you'll let him. He can change your heart into what he desires it to be, and then you can give him glory all the days of your life. So the idea here is that your heart is inherently wicked, but when it's been yielded to the will of God as the master potter, then he can change it and make something good out of it. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, you'll find that God gave Saul a new heart. 1 Samuel chapter 10. He said, I need a new heart, God. How do I lead this great people? And God gave him a new heart. That's 1 Samuel chapter 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, you'll find that Paul says that God enabled him, putting him into the ministry, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. You got to get this part of it. 1 Timothy 1, 12, Paul says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, okay? Paul was called to preach long before that, but God had to enable him to get him ready to be able to do the ministry, see? There's a difference there, and sometimes that takes time. It took Paul 3 years worth of getting alone with God and learning the Bible. That's where Paul got his education for the Bible at. Was strictly from God himself. God gave him the revelation. And it took him about 3 years to get through that part. And there's much to be said about waiting for the Lord to do something, okay? Acts chapter 1 verse 4, these disciples are told to wait for the promise of the Spirit. They're told to wait. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let me get there right quick. Romans chapter 8, verse number 23, from 23 to 25, he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for something, right? I'm waiting to hear the trumpet sound, but I'm waiting to get a new body. And for some of us, that's been 60, 70, 80 years. That's a long time. God doesn't get in a hurry to do anything, does He? Romans chapter 12, we're supposed to wait on our ministering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're supposed to wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there is a patient waiting for Christ. So it ain't just waiting, but it's a patient waiting for Christ. You're told several times to be patient throughout the New Testament, okay? In Psalm 37, verse 7, it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." In Psalm 40, verse 1, David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry." That's after waiting and waiting and waiting. You see, it takes time for God to take somebody and to try and mold them. And one thing you'll find out as a Christian is that God never gets in a hurry to do anything. The only thing that He gets in a hurry with is reaching out to get a hold of that lost sinner and save them. That's it. Bam, that happens. Now your life has just begun, and man, you've got to learn how to wait. And you've got to be patient. The Lord promised peace for Israel, but it doesn't happen until how many years later? A long time. A long time, guys. A long time. Moses promised Caleb that He would give him Hebron as an inheritance when he was 40 years old because he wholly followed the Lord his God, it says. This is in Joshua chapter 14. He didn't get it until after Moses was dead, and he was 85 years old when he finally got that inheritance. 45 years he waited. Waited patiently. And he wholly followed the Lord his God. Jesus Christ was promised the throne of his father David in Luke, wasn't he? When he was born. How long did it take him to get that? He still ain't got it. 2,000 years and he still ain't got it. God's not in a hurry. And you and I are stuck in it. And you got to learn how to wait. We got to learn how to wait on God to do some stuff. Now, the text that we have in Proverbs 21, what does that have to do with this? In Proverbs 21, now I'm just a dumb hillbilly, okay? I am a little old hillbilly from Seymour, Tennessee. How many of you know where Seymour, Tennessee is? My family, that's it. Ah, Miss Bardwell. Okay. Nobody knows where that place is at. It's on the back end of nowhere. It's the, you know, the little Smoky Mountains, you know, it's a little place, just a bunch of dumb hillbillies that live there. But I can read English and I can read some things, and I saw something and I thought, wow, this is pretty neat. He says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." So in the text, the heart can be changed by God just like He changes the rivers. You know, God can change a river over time. God changes the river. He can change its direction. He can change its flow. He can change which path it takes, okay? And there's four main types of river erosion, all right? I'm going to get scientific on you for just a minute. There's four main types of river erosion. Number one is abrasion. And this is the process of sediments wearing down the bedrock and the banks. Okay? Number two is called attrition. This is the collision between sediment particles that break into smaller and more rounded pebbles. Okay. Number three, hydraulic action. This is the force of water against the banks compressing air pockets into cracks which expand and fracture the rock over time. Number four, solution. This is the process of acidic water dissolving soluble sediment. Four different ways that God can erode a river. Now, scientists grab a hold of that and say, well, you know, it's because of this and it's because of this. It's because God wants the river to change direction. That's what it is. And God came up with these ways and said, I think I'm going to do it this way, and I'm going to do it this way, and I'm going to have these different ways to make this river change, and I want it to go here, and I want it to go here. It's going this way, but I need it to go down here for a while, so on and so forth. See? So God can change the river. He can change the direction. But each direction given from God, okay, how do you apply this to your own self? Each direction that's given from God in your life can be likened to one of these four things. God uses certain things to put in your life to change your direction and to move you in the right path that He wants you to go. Okay? And that's called sanctification. That's called sanctification. And remember, it takes time. It takes a lot of time for riverbeds to erode, and it takes a lot of time for the river banks to erode and to wear down. It takes time. But those things come into your life, and look here. Affliction, trouble, problems. Affliction in your life is like the process of river erosion. How is that? In each type that I just gave you, those four, in each type of erosion, things are always broken up or taken away to change the riverbed or to change the riverbank. They're always broken up or taken away. Nothing's ever added to it. It's always taken away. It's always taken away. It's always busted up. It's always pressure being pushed into one of those curves to push air pockets into some crack that makes that thing break apart. Are you following me? It's never something that feels good, and it's always, oh, this is a positive thing. It's never something like that. It's always something that breaks up and takes away. And when one of these things enters into your life, it's up to us to give in to the direction and to the flow of the river that God's putting in our lives. It's up to us to give into that and to give into the leadership of Jesus Christ and like that river, be fashioned and moved the way that He wants us to be moved. Okay? And although it is a process of slowly tearing down in order to build something else, there's some benefits to it, okay? Really quickly, three of those benefits. Number one, the benefit of it changing over time is this. It brings more nourishment to those that are downstream. If that river changes and becomes bigger, you know, deeper and wider, deep and wide, right? As it begins to change, the people that are downstream can get more nourishment. It's for somebody else. Amen? It's for fruit for somebody else later on down the road. One of our purposes for being here is to produce fruit. And you can produce fruit for three different classes of people. You can produce fruit for your master, number one. He's first, Jesus Christ. Everybody knows the joy, Jesus, others, and you. Right? Joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. First off, you can produce fruit for your master, for your master. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 13 says this, "As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters." Refreshes it. Do you and I refresh the soul of God? Do we refresh Him? Do we give Him some happiness? Do we put a smile on His face? You're told in Revelation 4 you're here to make Him happy. You're here to please Him, so do you please Him? Okay? Secondly, other Christians. Other Christians. You can help other Christians. You are to produce fruit, number one, for your master, number two, for other Christians. Proverbs 27, verse number 18. "Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored, as in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man." Number three, other people. Other people. I said that in Ruth chapter 1, verse number 21, Naomi. You guys remember Ruth, right? You remember Ruth? Naomi was her mother-in-law, and then she had not Oprah, but Orpah. She had Orpah, and she had Ruth for her daughters in-law, all right? Orpah left her, right? Naomi's affliction, because she was suffering, it led to the feeding and nourishment of Ruth. You guys remember what happened to Ruth? Because of Naomi's trouble? You remember what happened to Ruth? She found Boaz. She found the kinsman redeemer that took her in and took care of her and redeemed her. Because of Naomi's affliction, it brought help to Ruth. Because of your affliction, brings help to somebody else, even though you don't see that sometimes. Hannah, what about Hannah in 1 Samuel? Hannah's affliction brought about God answering her prayer and giving her who? Samuel. A great priest that anointed the greatest king other than the Lord Jesus Christ that Israel ever saw. Because of her trouble, because of her weeping, because of her affliction, it brought something else better to someone else, helped out somebody. All right, number two. So it can bring nourishment to those that are downstream. Number two, it'll break away particles that are in the way that hinder the flow of the stream. Right? Such as big rocks, big stumps, stuff like that, over a period of time, that water and those particles and those sediments wear that stuff away. That's blocking the flow. It's not allowing the river to flow to its full potential. You see where I'm going with this? You know what God does? If you give in to Him through sanctification, then He can get some of that stuff out of the way. And He can get some of that stuff moved out so those big things that are blocking the flow between here and there, He can move that stuff. He can get that cleared out. He can take care of that and clean it out. So that's God's process of sanctification. I'll skip ahead here. It also keeps the stream clean. As that thing keeps flowing and keeps flowing and keeps flowing, you'll find all the brush and all that stuff, it begins to get further downstream and just keep going and going and going, and it makes that stream bed clean. That's God's process of sanctification in your life and in my life. Now, I'm going to show you something here. I got to come down here for this one. Anybody ever studied much about rivers and how they've changed over a period of time? Anybody know anything about that? It's yes. Yeah, 1863, the Mississippi River, okay, we're going to say point A and point B. All right, you got the Mississippi River. It, you know, used to look like this, so on and so forth, and went on down through here like this, and here's the river, okay? From 1863 until now, if you look up a map on it and kind of chart it over time, the Mississippi River has done this. You guys following me? It's changed its direction so many times. So many times. It's went here and here and here. It changed its flow from here to right down and through here. And then it went up in here a little ways, and it came down here, and then it went back up here. But that's over a process of time. It takes time for that to happen. So over the period of time, the Mississippi River changed. That was in started 1863 was the first time they noted that. And in about 150 to 160 years, it's changed and changed and changed and kept changing. Wow, that didn't come off of there very good. Okay, so you got point A, salvation. God saves you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You're saved. Point B, this is heaven. You finally get there, and it's all over with, right? You start out here, and you end up there. What's the shortest distance between two points? Amen, brother. Here we go. So here's our river. There's the river. This is the flow of your life right here, going in this direction. Praise the Lord for that. Looking forward to the day when I finally step off of the boat, the old ship of Zion, and I get to step off on heaven's green shore, and I say, I'm here. So, I mean, obviously, to me and you, this is the easiest route. So surely God's going to do this for me. Yeah, I mean, God's going to just take care of all of it, and it's just going to be wham, just straight shot. I get saved, and it's just going to be whoosh, straight there. This is the beginning point. That's the ending point. Shortest distance between two points. Trouble is, it ain't like that. That's like the Mississippi River. You see, what happens is God begins to work, and God begins to change. Now, this is the riverbed, but you've got some land that's laid out here. You know, you got some different landmarks, and you got some different hills, and you got some different valleys that come down in through here, and they all change. Things change from time to time. And God moves and He works. And God's laid out the land in such a way, that He's got those hills exactly where He wants them. And He's got those little valleys exactly where He wants them. And a lot of times you'll find that riverbed and that stream will follow the layout of the land. And you got all kinds of different stuff. And you come along through here, and God says, I'm going to let this riverbank erode a little bit. And now there's an opening. And you know what that opening opens up to? It opens up to another valley between a couple of mountains. And now you head off this way. And you go out this way. And then once you get out here, you can go up this way. Or you can come down this way. And then a little bit further on down, God opens up another door. Erosion happens, affliction comes, and God opens up another door. And He says, all right, here you go. I'm going to take you down through this valley. And I'm going to take you around this river bend here. And you can go out this way, or you can go up this way. And then He comes down through here, and He opens up another door. And sometimes that thing will go this way. Sometimes it'll come up this way somehow. You know, it just depends on how the land's laid out. You guys know that, don't you? Sometimes the riverbed will follow however the land's laid out. And, you know, it'll run that way for 25, 30, 40 years even. And then all of a sudden a little part of that thing will break through, and then some of that water will start out this way, and it'll wear down, and a little bit more water will come this way, and it'll eventually change the entire direction of that river. And it's flowing in a completely different area now. You know why? Because sometimes people that are out here, sometimes they need some water for their crops. Sometimes some people out in this area need a little help from God. And sometimes people that are over in this area need help from God. And sometimes people that are in this area need a little bit of water and some nourishment. Sometimes maybe somebody right over here, maybe down in this area, maybe they need some help. And you know what God does? He says, I think I'm going to change the natural direction here, and I'm going to put you over here for a while because this guy needs help. This guy needs help. See, it rains on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? And then God says, I'm going to put you in this direction because there's a guy right over here. His name's Cornelius, Peter, and he needs some help. So I'm going to send you over there in Acts chapter 10. Now, Peter, you don't know that yet, but I'm going to send you there because he needs help. Well, yeah, but Lord, surely the best way from here to there is just a straight line. Oh, sure it is. But it's your best way. My best way is down this way. See? And God begins to change things. And the river changes and the flow changes. You know the Lord even changes the flow direction of rivers sometimes? Anybody ever study that? Anybody ever know that before? Sometimes you get a river that's flowing from east to west. And you come back 5 days from then and it's flowing from west to east. I had that happen just this past summer. Remember working on this job, putting in a big pipe, drainage pipe. And we went out there, you know, the people doing the job, the contractor, he went out and said, all right, yeah, we're going to put it here. We're going to start here. We're going to take this one out. We're going to put this one in. And he's got everything diked up and dammed up down here because the river's flowing in this direction. Hey, so he gets it all dried up and everything's good. And he comes back the next week to do the work. And he says, what happened? The river changed direction. Now it's flowing the opposite direction. And you know, God, sometimes He puts some things in your life and He gets you going in a certain direction. He says, I want you to do this. Okay, here we go. And out of nowhere, God says, oh, no, let's do something else. And He changes your direction. He's got you moving in this direction and He says, let's stop that for a while. I want you to go this way. And He turns you around and He takes you in this direction. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever He will, wherever He wants. And you know what sanctification is? Sanctification is the process whereby you, as the river, say, yes, sir. And you give in, and He takes you and He puts you where He wants you. Now these things, eventually what happens is, all these things will wind up filtering down in to their emptying point where that river will wind up eventually. You come down this way, oh, and then you wind up coming down through here. But it eventually will put you there at the end. But the process getting there isn't just a straight line. Sometimes God changes directions on you. Have you ever had God change direction on you? Amen. He does that from time to time. He changes you. He'll change different things. You know, one of the things that can change the direction of a river? Storm surges. Hurricane storm surges. It changes the direction. It changes the flow of some of those rivers. Takes them from going north to south, turns them around and heads them back up north. Storm surges. You know what changes your direction sometimes? Storm surges. Trouble, affliction. It's called abrasion. The first type of erosion is called abrasion. Anybody know what an abrasive is? Anybody ever taken a big thing of about maybe 50 grit sandpaper and rubbed your knuckles with it really hard? That hurts, doesn't it? Nobody's ever done that because it hurts. I mean, obviously, you know, if you have a brain, you're not just going to say, hey, I wonder what that feels like, and then wear it down to the bone, right? You know what the purpose of that sandpaper is? It's to change the form of whatever you're sanding on and working on. You got a sharp corner and you want to smooth it out. You know what you do? You take something that's abrasive and you smooth it out that way. And you rub back and forth and back and forth and back and forth until it's formed the way that the master carpenter wants it to be formed. And then once it's formed nice and smooth and it's got a nice rounded corner to it, he says, that'll keep little Johnny from bumping his head. And then he comes over here to this side and he says, man, there's some real rough spots right here. And he grabs number 50 grit, number 60, number 80 grit. And sometimes he'll even put it on one of those big sand, the belt sanders. And mama, he'll just let it eat in there, man. And it hurts. But it's abrasion and it's abrasive. And you know what it's there for? It's to smooth out the rough edges. You know what affliction is like? That's exactly what it's like. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, God reveals himself in nature every single day. And people miss it. The best way to learn what God's like, number one, is to read the Bible. Look at what he created. Look at the rivers and how they change and how they flow and how God moves things. The king's heart, as well as the Christian's heart, is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. He can he can take it, he can change it, he can move it, he can change the not just the flow path, not just the direction, but man, he can take that thing and you'd be going this way, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God say, let's go over here for a little while, and you're going in a completely different direction. Amen. I've had that happen plenty of times. How do you think I wound up here? I mean, it wasn't because I just happened to be coming up this way and said, this looks like a nice place. We'll stop here. I don't like that much snow at all. And I don't like the cold weather. I'm too scrawny for that. I don't like the cold weather. How did I wind up here? Because God changes direction. And the only way for you to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ and for him to say, well done, is for you to say, yes, sir. And as he changes you, as he breaks out the sandpaper and he begins to smooth you out, then say, okay, Lord, I don't understand it, but I know you know what you're doing. That's called sanctification. That's sanctification. That is you submitting to your Heavenly Father and letting him turn you whithersoever he will. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time. Grateful for what you've done for us again. We thank you for your blessings. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be submissive to your will and submissive to your bidding to us. We thank you again for your patience with us and thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Help us each day to give in, to give in, give in, give in to the tender, loving hand of a Creator and a Savior that wants to change us. God, help us to give in to you. Each day. It ain't always hard. It's not always going to be 50 grit. Sometimes it's 1,000 grit. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's just gentle notions from you that help us to see that we need to go in a different direction. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to be submissive to your will, submissive and sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to the Holy Spirit's guiding in our lives through your words. And thank you for it again. We pray you'd please bless as we part now. Keep us safe and keep us healthy. And please bring us back here on Thursday night. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.